support from Family Life, bringing a Christian worldview to what's happening in New York, Pennsylvania, across the country, and around the world. Weather with Kevin Williams, plus special features and reports with the Family Life News team. Now, here's what's happening.
Continuing to sort out the carnage in Chicago. Good afternoon. Thank you for joining us. I'm Mark Webster.
The Lake County State's Attorney's Office has charged Robert Cremo III with 7 counts of first-degree murder.
That's State's Attorney Eric Reinhardt in Lake County, Illinois, announcing the initial charges against Cremo on the Independence Day shooting at a parade north of Chicago, which claimed the lives of 7 people and injured dozens more. Cremo due in court today for arraignment on those charges. Reinhardt says more charges are almost certain to be filed. That's unlikely to be of much comfort, though, to the victims' families. Kimberly Rangel, the granddaughter of victim Nicholas Toledo.
I think you hear about these things on the news all the time, but you don't expect it to happen like so close to home and especially to your family.
Vice President Kamala Harris visited the area yesterday, pledging the administration's support before visiting the parade site. She also spoke earlier to the National Education Association meeting in town, pushing for an end to gun violence.
Congress needs to have the courage to act and renew the assault weapons ban.
But would such legislation have actually prevented the Chicago shooting? Cremo's crime is being compared to those of gunmen in Buffalo and Uvalde, Texas. They're all viewed as so-called lone wolf attacks, and some experts say they're almost impossible to predict despite online clues.
Social media, you know, are in the millions of data bits per second. We just don't have the capacity to be able to identify these patterns ahead of time.
Alex Del Carmen teaches criminology at Tarleton State University. He says policing is becoming much more and more data-driven, looking at social media, but adds that even if there are red flags, law enforcement's hands are sometimes handcuffed by constitutional protections on free speech. An overnight curfew remains in place in Akron, Ohio, with tensions still riding high over the police killing of a young black man. Jalen Walker was shot by 8 officers following a car chase.
Minutes later, the chase turns on foot. Investigators say police body camera shows Walker reaching down to his waist area before 8 officers open fire. Walker was unarmed when more than 60 bullets pierced his body.
CBS's Elise Preston. Mayor Dan Horrigan in Akron says he's ready to end that curfew order if there are no further safety concerns. Overnight, though, a SWAT team was called in to break up an unruly crowd outside of Akron Police Headquarters. A backpack left nearby sparked additional concerns, but turned out to not be a threat. President Biden will be in Cleveland today talking about his economic agenda. White House officials say he'll lay out more details that focus on the needs of the nation's most vulnerable groups. The president being slammed by small business groups for suggesting that gas station owners should drop the price of the pump. Paul Hardin, who heads the Texas Food and Fuel Association, says they're only making pennies a gallon as it is.
Economically, it makes no sense for the president to come out and say, hey, why don't you lose money on your main product you're selling?
He says convenience stores make their money inside, selling sodas and candy and the like. Owners, he says, don't control the price of gas. Oil is a commodity and traded like stocks well before it ever makes it to the local gas station. When does uncontrolled illegal immigration become an invasion? A lot of state and local officials in Texas say it's already happened.
I'm here to let you know that the invasion is real.
It is an invasion that is being pushed by the cartels into our country.
Governor Abbott, we're asking you to step up even more than you have.
The people of Texas are experiencing an invasion.
Texas Republican Congressman Chip Roy has heard critics who say Texas's growing call for an invasion declaration has no hope of succeeding, but he says, bring it on.
Make a court strike that down. Let's have that fight. Let's elevate the fact that Texas is taking it on the chin and go use our constitutional authority in a republic. Go do what the federal government is purposefully refusing to do.
Texas Governor Abbott is being pushed to declare this surge of illegal immigration as an invasion as a way to put more pressure on the White House. However, this expert doesn't believe he'll actually act on that before the November election.
He doesn't want to be stampeded to take a position that he then has to explain and that moderates might not like to hear.
SMU political analyst Cal Gilson says if the governor takes a stance, it also gives ammunition to his opponents, not unlike President Biden would face from many Democrats if he were to take steps to curtail illegal immigration. A Georgia grand jury subpoenaing Rudy Giuliani to investigate potential criminal interference in the 2020 election.
Investigators in Georgia, they're zeroing in on former President Trump's inner circle now, issuing subpoenas to Senator Lindsey Graham and to key members of Mr. Trump's legal team, including Rudy Giuliani.
NBC's Pete Alexander. The FDA temporarily suspending its ban on sales of Juul cigarettes, e-cigarettes, that is. The agency tweeted on Tuesday it's determined there are scientific issues unique to Juul that warrant additional review. Is Big Ben about to toll for Boris Johnson? Another of the embattled British leaders' ministers resigned today, joining two others, BBC's Rob Watson.
I suspect these two ministers just think that the mood in the party is absolutely conclusively turned against Boris Johnson and that it doesn't make any sense for them to be there any longer.
The exits come after it came to light that Johnson knew about a misconduct allegation against a conservative MP after saying that he was not aware of them. Rock legend Carlos Santana recovering after collapsing during a performance Tuesday night. Doctors say the 74-year-old guitarist was overcome by heat exhaustion and dehydration when he collapsed about an hour into the show at the Pine Knob Music Theater near Detroit. His manager says he's doing well now, but that his next scheduled show in Pennsylvania has been postponed. The Great Salt Lake in northern Utah isn't so great anymore.
Scientists warn that the dry lake bed could send dust with arsenic in it into the air breathed by millions of people. The agency says lake levels will likely keep dropping until at least fall.
The Great Salt Lake has already dropped 11 feet since it was first measured more than 100 years ago, due in large part to drought and suspected climate change. And a pair of tornadoes struck Maryland yesterday, including one in Bowie, which damaged this man's house.
Out of nowhere, there was a loud rumbling. A white wall of wind came, and you could feel the house shaking. And the next thing that I heard was a boom, and this tree came right through my bedroom.
Despite the damage, no injuries reported in those Maryland twisters. Still to come, Buffalo police officers cleared in a shooting. A damaged historic grain elevator may finally be coming down. And an update on the tardy Pennsylvania state budget.
Good afternoon. We're looking at clearing skies this afternoon and some fine weather tonight and tomorrow. I'll be back with the detailed forecast coming up in 10.
All right. Thank you, Kevin Williams. Now checking the stories making news where you live, in New York and Pennsylvania. Two members of the Buffalo Police Department have been cleared of any wrongdoing in connection with an officer-involved shooting. The incident happened last month after 27-year-old Nakeem Haynes allegedly shot and killed 63-year-old Atlas Johnson near Broadway and Sears Street in the city of Buffalo. When police approached Haynes, they say he jumped on the hood of their vehicle and opened fire on them, though he didn't hit anyone. The officers then ran after Haynes, who ended up being shot several times. Haynes is charged with murder and attempted murder and could be sentenced to 25 years to life in prison if convicted. Rochester police asking for help from the public as they try to solve a shooting that took a man's life and left three others injured. They say gunfire erupted on North Clinton Avenue yesterday and that 24-year-old Willie Wolford was killed by a gunshot wound to the torso. The other victims taken to nearby hospitals and are expected to be okay. Police believe the outbreak of violence resulted from an argument. No charges will be pressed against Niagara Falls police officers involved in the case of 29-year-old Reginald Barnes. Body camera video showed Barnes lunging at officers with a knife, stabbing one of them before he was subsequently shot last month. Niagara Falls Police Superintendent John Fosso called what happened every officer's worst nightmare.
It's more than just stressful. It's overwhelming at times. It's not easy to deal with. It isn't like a TV movie where it's over and the next day you go back to work and forget about it. This is something that those officers will deal with for the rest of their lives.
The cop who was stabbed has since recovered and is back at work. Barnes faces a bevy of charges, including two counts of attempted aggravated assault of a police officer. Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer says efforts are being made to prevent future flooding in communities along the Lake Ontario shoreline. Schumer making the announcement yesterday during a visit to SOTUS Point, which was devastated by flooding in both 2017 and 2019. Schumer says a bill called the Storm Act would provide $500 million for flood control projects. Once that funding is made available, residents and businesses would have access to that money. A New York State Supreme Court judge paving the way for demolition of a Buffalo grain elevator.
Yeah, Judge Emilio Kalea Covo turned down the request of a preliminary injunction from those wanting to save the 1897 Great Northern Landmark. He rescinded the temporary restraining order that stopped ADM Milling Company from tearing down the riverfront structure after a large exterior wall collapsed in a windstorm last December. The Great Northern was the first notable example of a working house steel elevator. It was vital during the Queen City's heyday when Midwestern grain was shipped by lake boat to Buffalo, then by canal boat to New York City. Tracy Lynn, Family Life News.
Thanks, Tracy. Now to Pennsylvania. A deal could be done by Friday for Pennsylvania's tardy budget. It would be 8 days past due.
Right now, I think we are probably more centered around various policy issues that are preventing us from closing the deal than anything else.
It comes as lawmakers return to Harrisburg this afternoon to try to hammer out the details of the state spending plan. State Representative Don Kiefer tells ABC 27 the holdup is over funding for the University of Pittsburgh because of the research it does with fetal tissue.
You get funded 100%. You swear an oath that you're not performing these practices, and you win on both sides.
The delay in the budget deal not expected to have significant consequences for most Pennsylvanians. A new poll favors PA Attorney General Josh Shapiro to win the Pennsylvania governor race. 538's 2022 forecast model predicts that Shapiro will win the election for governor over State Senator Doug Mastriano in 74% of their model runs. The models list the Pennsylvania race as leaning Democratic, though other options include it as a toss-up or solid Democrat. The deluxe version of the 538 model simulates the election 40,000 times to see who wins the most. However, the same model says that Pennsylvania U.S. Senate race between Dr. Mehmet Oz and Lieutenant Governor John Fetterman is a toss-up. That model, which simulated the election 40,000 times as well, showed Fetterman with a 51% chance of winning the race to Oz's 49%. Now, Oz's chances of winning have dropped after he started with a 65% chance to win on June 1st. Pennsylvania State Police have launched an anti-aggressive driver campaign. Officials say additional traffic from out-of-state motorists is contributing to local and state flow this summer, so you need to be mindful of more traffic volume. Officers will be targeting heavy truck enforcement, pedestrian safety, red light violations, and tailgating. The aggressive driving enforcement campaign runs through August statewide. And in just 4 days' time, thousands will be gathering to lift the name of Jesus in Pittsburgh. We get that story from Family Life's Brian Query.
This Sunday, July 10th, Heinz Field in Pittsburgh will play host to Pittsburgh Praise. This event is being billed as an event to bring a whole city, a whole region, to come together to pray. While the stadium normally hosts tens of thousands of football fans, organizers are hoping to fill the stadium with worshipers. This event will include worship, bringing of the word, prayer, and much more. The purpose of the event is to bring together believers of a wide variety of backgrounds to worship together and to pray for Pittsburgh, regardless of Christian affiliation, denomination, or background. Gates will open at 1 p.m. and the event runs from 2 to 4. There will also be worship in the parking lot prior to the event. Interested individuals, churches, and worship organizations are encouraged to register and can find out more at PittsburghPraise.com. Brian Query, Family Life News.
Very good. Thank you, Brian. And now that brings us to Randy and a check of sports.
Good afternoon, I'm Randy Snavely. Mark, we begin in Philadelphia. Kyle Schwarber doesn't get a lot of hits, but when he does, they usually go a long way. Last night, he hit home runs number 24 and 25 on the season. The Phillies cruised to an 11-0 win against the Nationals. JT Realmuto also went deep in the win. In Cincinnati, the Reds got a sack fly from Mike Moustakas in the bottom of the ninth, and that was the only run of the game. Reds 1, Mets nothing. Max Scherzer, outstanding in his return from an oblique injury, striking out 11, only giving up 2 hits over 6 innings. But in the end, the Mets lost the game. In Pittsburgh, the Bucks sent the home crowd away with smiles on their faces as they stunned the Yankees 5-2. Jose Quintana gave up a run in 5 innings to pick up the win. Elsewhere around the American League, Baltimore 1-10 over Texas 10-9. Tampa Bay doubled up Boston 8-4. Detroit put a hurt on Cleveland 11-4, your final. Houston 9, KC 7, Minnesota 8-2 over the White Sox, and Oakland down Toronto 5-3. In the National League, it was Atlanta 7, St. Louis 1. The Cubs beat the Brewers 8-3, Arizona 6, San Francisco 2, and the Dodgers 5-2 winners against Colorado. Miami beat the Angels 2-1, and Seattle down San Diego 6-2 in the other interleague games. At Wimbledon, top seed Novak Djokovic dropped his first 2 sets, then he battled back to win the next 3. He is into the semifinals. That is a look at sports.
Thank you very much, Randy. Still to come on the Noon Report, we'll have a recap of the Chicago Parade shooting, an important deadline coming up today in Los Angeles, and a possible major breakthrough in treating deadly snake bites.
The recent Supreme Court ruling in Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization is a decisive and historic moment in American law. So what now? For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Not only is a 50-year legal fiction now over that the Constitution somehow protects the right to dismember and kill an unborn child, but so is the stranglehold that Roe v. Wade has long had over American law and American lawmakers. The Dobbs decision was and is a moment for celebration and thanks to God. But this is not the end of legalized abortion in America. This wicked practice remains legal in many states, and the fight to make it not only illegal but unthinkable will be long and difficult. It may take generations. Abortion has, like all historic evils do, poisoned American institutions and American culture on every level, from marriage and family to medicine to our political parties. Abortion both supports and is supported by a web of other social evils and false beliefs that make it incredibly hard to unroot. And that's why the new book from Dr. Ryan Anderson and Alexandra DeSantis is so very important right now. It is a thorough account of the damage that abortion has done to this nation and the beginning of how we must proceed in the ruins of Roe v. Wade. Tearing Us Apart, How Abortion Harms Everything and Solves Nothing is a book that prepares us to look ahead by carefully making us look back. Through 7 extraordinarily well-researched chapters, Anderson and DeSantis describe the devastation abortion has left behind. Quote, Roe v. Wade fostered a culture of death that has brutalized women, men, and children. It hollows out marriage and family. It undermines the rule of law, distorts our thinking about the Constitution, and corrupts our political system. It turns healers into executioners and women's health into a euphemism for extermination. End quote. Now, to highlight just one of the areas that abortion has affected and infected, the chapter on women and the family demonstrates how abortion so-called rights undermine women's rights instead of advancing them. Quote, abortion treats pregnancy as a disease. Instead of accommodating women's natural capacity for childbearing and often natural desire for child rearing, a culture that permits abortion encourages women to behave like career-focused men, end quote. Worst of all, abortion encourages mothers to view their children as antagonists to their full thriving and participation in society. It injects violence into the sacred relationship between mother and child. Again, quote, it tells women that, at least in some cases, her child is her enemy. By striking at the heart of that most foundational human relationship, a society that allows abortion risks compromising the solidarity that binds us all together, end quote. The bad ideas surrounding abortion are still very much operative in our culture and still claiming victims. Understanding what these deadly ideas are and how to oppose them is a crucial aspect of what lies ahead for all of us. And that's why this is our area of focus study for the month of July at the Colson Center. For a gift of any amount to the Colson Center this month, we'll send you a copy of Tearing Us Apart, How Abortion Poisons Everything and Solves Nothing by Dr. Ryan Anderson and Alexandra DeSantis. And you'll also receive access to a new online Breakpoint course, How to Make Abortion Unthinkable, which features not only the book's authors and some Colson Center staff, but other national pro-life leaders like Kristen Hawkins and Scott Klusendorf. To give, please go to ColsonCenter.org/July. That's ColsonCenter.org/July. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
And let's get our first check of weather with Kevin Williams.
For this afternoon, intervals of clouds and sunshine with high temperatures in the 70s and low 80s. Partly cloudy tonight, low temperatures 50s and low 60s. Tomorrow, some sunshine, high temps near just over 80. Watch for a couple of showers south of Interstate 80 in parts of Pennsylvania. Friday, clouds, some sun, a couple of scattered showers mainly in Pennsylvania with high temperatures right around 80. And again, the weekend shapes up nicely with warm days, cool nights, and generally fair skies.
That sounds pretty good, Kevin Williams. This is the Noon Report on Family Life. I'm Mark Webster. Thank thank you again for joining us. Recapping our top story, we're learning more about the gunman in Monday's massacre in Highland Park, Illinois. Police say 21-year-old Robert Cremo fired at least 70 rounds from a high-powered rifle that he legally obtained.
We do believe Cremo pre-planned this attack for several weeks.
CBS's Marissa Perlman with more.
The investigation reveals the shooter was disguised in women's clothing as he carried out the attack. Officials say he then walked to his mother's home and drove away in her vehicle. He was apprehended about 9 hours later during a traffic stop. Police say they found another rifle in his car and more legal firearms at his home in a nearby town.
Cremo faces mandatory life in prison without parole if he's convicted on those first-degree murder charges, and we've just learned that the death toll has now risen to 8 in the Highland Park shooting, so it's likely he'll face an additional charge of first-degree murder. Police are investigating a fatal shooting behind an L.A. Fitness in northeast Philadelphia. Cops responded overnight to a parking lot in the gym, found a man in his 20s shot in the back, another man standing over the victim. Police Chief Inspector Scott Small tells ABC 6.
What he was doing behind the L.A. Fitness, we don't know. The witness we have, why that individual was behind LA Fitness, we don't know. But we have that witness's vehicle that is right next to the crime scene.
The witness was taken in for questioning while the victim later died at the hospital. Staying in Philly, Mayor Jim Kenney's walking back from comments that he can't wait to leave office following the shooting of two police officers during a 4th of July celebration. On Monday, Kenney suggested he was fed up with the city's rising gun violence and couldn't wait to leave. But yesterday, he clarified his remarks, saying he was just frustrated at the time. Liberals and conservatives alike keeping a close eye on what happens in Los Angeles today. It's the deadline for the campaign to recall liberal Los Angeles County District Attorney George Gascon to turn in petition signatures. We get an update now from Phil Hewlett.
Organizers of the effort say they are ready. Nearly 567,000 valid signatures are needed. Campaign representatives say they have more than that, with their goal of collecting 700,000. If enough signatures are validated by the county, a special recall election will be held. Gascon has been criticized for being soft on crime and on criminals. I'm Phil Hewlett.
All right. And lastly, Duke Health is the trial site for a drug that could be the first ever universal antivenom to treat any kind of snake bite. Currently, an antivenom specific to the type of snake bite is required to treat serious bites, and the antivenom is administered intravenously in hospitals. The universal antivenom being tested now would be in pill form. If it's a success, the pill could be distributed across the world, possibly breaking down many barriers to healthcare and reducing the cost of snake bite treatment. It's estimated that 2.7 million people get venomous snake bites every year, resulting in over 100,000 deaths and about three times as many more left with permanent disabilities. You're listening to the Noon Report on Family Life. Reading the Bible during the school day? Corey Pennypacker is with Bible to School, a Lancaster County, Pennsylvania nonprofit that seeks to get the Bible and good Christian teaching back into public schools. Our Brenda Dixon sat down with her to find out more.
Can you fill us in on what Bible to School is?
Sure. Bible to School, we teach communities, families, how to teach the Bible to public school kids during their school day. Yes, it's legal during their school day. And we use something called the Federal Release Time Court Rulings, upheld by the Supreme Court and the Constitution. So it's over lunch and recess, usually, and we can teach the Bible to public school children.
What is it that you do as part of this training to be able to allow children to share the gospel during the school hours, which, as you mentioned, might come as a shock, unfortunately, in this day and age?
It is. It's the best kept secret. To make it legal in all 50 states federally is that you have to be off site. So we walk the children across the street to a church or bus them to a nearby church that has to have parental permission, and no tax dollars can be used. So those are the three things that make it legal. And we have tools and we have coaching that we do, and we teach people how to do this in their community. And we're just getting started. We've been doing this for over 40 years ourselves in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And a couple years ago, we were a bunch of moms, and we said, why don't we teach everybody else how to do this? And there's so many God stories have been spreading across Pennsylvania. This little boy named Gabriel, I was teaching in the class, and Gabriel had accepted Christ as his Savior. And we were all like, wow, this is awesome. He chose Jesus. And he came back to my small group, and I said, hey, Gabriel, man, this is amazing what you did. And he said, yes. And then he said something that I never will forget, and I get choked up every time I think about it. Mm. He said, I've always wanted to know how to get to heaven, but no one's ever told me. And I thought, wow, these kids are a couple minutes from our house, you know, in our communities, and they don't know. And Brandon, 60% of our children, because we do it in the middle of the school day, have no church home. So we are hitting the kids that don't really go to church.
And this is a major demographic, as you pointed out there, because there are so many unchurched, right, in our own communities. And you could say that there's a direct correlation to the lack of church, the lack of the gospel being spread to these kids so in need, and some of the problems, some of the issues that are going on in our society today.
Yeah, kids, the society that kind of attacking their identity. And if your identity is in Christ, you're kind of immovable. So I know there's one little girl who came in and she was writing and writing and writing, and she had a little notebook and all the way through the program. And we said, what are you doing? And she said, well, I want to know about God, and I want to be able to tell my dad because he wants to know about God. Mm. And I thought, wow, we're not only reaching the kids, we're reaching the families as well, because it is confusing out there right now, but the gospel is rock solid, and we are very excited to be able to teach people how to do this.
What are some of the resources and tools that you offer as part of this kit, as part of the training, you name it?
Sure. We have second grade Old Testament curriculum, third grade New Testament curriculum, and fourth grade discipleship curriculum. And we have all the teaching tools you need to get that done, and how to recruit volunteers, how to talk to principals. We have a website. We have coaching. So we will help you learn how to build your team in your community. And man, it just takes off. We had a group near Pittsburgh who started with one little class, and now there's over 250 kids. There's five schools. They're doing Bible to school, and we are very excited at the God stories. One little girl accepted Christ as her Savior, then got baptized and started going to church, dragged her grandmother to church, and then the grandmother ended up getting baptized as well. So again, like I said, this not only gives the kids the gospel, it gives the families the gospel too. And I have one other God story to tell you. It was something that happened at Easter time. Easter, we actually have a movie that we show of Jesus. And some of the kids have seen a lot of movies, but they've never seen a movie of Jesus. And we do it in segments each week. And we did 20-minute segment, and the kids were asking questions afterwards. And one little girl raised her hand and said, what was Jesus doing with that little girl that was sleeping? And I said, honey, she wasn't sleeping. She was dead, and Jesus raised her to life. And in a couple of weeks, you're going to see where Jesus raised himself to life. And just for us, to save us from our sins, their eyes got big, Brandon. And one by one around the table, these little girls accepted Christ as their Savior. In the middle of the week, in the middle of a school day, their lives were changed and never can go back.
Yeah, praise the Lord for that. You guys are doing a lot of great work. Do you have any idea of how many schools you've been able to really spread this curriculum to? Because I know you said it's really been taking off.
Yes, we have over 30 schools across Pennsylvania. About 1,300 children have heard the gospel once a week in the middle of a school day. And like I said, 60% of them had no church home. And we have people inquiring in New York and New Jersey and all down the East Coast and across the United States, actually. So we are hoping that this really takes off and we can get the gospel into the public schools with this law, this release time law from 1914. Can you believe it?
Wow.
From 1914, God has provided this way for us to get the Bible into public schools.
Well, our prayers are that that continues to be allowed and that we continue to have a lot of amazing God stories come out of Bible to School. You've been over a lot of great details here, Corey. Anything else that you want to leave us with or that we might have forgotten?
I just want people to know that moms and dads and grandparents that are in communities, this can be done. Even if someone tells you you can't possibly do that in your school, it is legal, and we teach you how to do it well and with excellence for your community. So don't be afraid. These kids need to hear the gospel. They're dying to hear the gospel. One little boy said to us, God made me? I never knew God made me. You could just tell the weight coming off of his shoulders and how relaxed he was to know that. that God the Father made him.
That's Corey Pennypacker speaking with Family Life's Brandon Dixon. For more information, you can visit Bible to School. That's the number two, Bible2School.com. Catch these features weekdays during our noon report or online anytime at familylife.org. Just ahead, how to not get a job at Disney.
I have a bad feeling about this.
Good afternoon. Here is your Family Life regional weather forecast. An area of high pressure will produce generally fair weather this afternoon, tonight, into tomorrow. A front could trigger a couple of showers tomorrow night and Friday, but we're still looking good for the weekend. High pressure set to deliver what could be another dandy weekend, in fact. For this afternoon, intervals of clouds and sunshine with high temperatures in the 70s and low 80s. Partly cloudy tonight, low temperatures 50s and low 60s. Tomorrow, some sunshine, high temps near just over 80. Watch for a couple of showers south of Interstate 80 in parts of Pennsylvania. Friday, clouds, some sun, a couple of scattered showers, mainly in Pennsylvania, with high temperatures right around 80. And again, the weekend shapes up nicely with warm days, cool nights, and generally fair skies.
Good stuff, Kevin Williams. Thank you very much. And finally at noon,
I got a bad feeling about this.
And likely so did R2-D2 when a Florida man allegedly tried to walk off with him. Well, at least a facsimile thereof worth several thousand dollars. The way 44-year-old David Proudfoot of Kissimmee tells it, he was gunning for a job as a member of Disney World's security team. But instead of the usual letter and resume, he decided to show up at the Land of the Mouse and show them how inferior their current security is. So some weeks ago, he showed up there at Disney World's Swan Reserve Hotel and, impersonating a hotel employee, made his way in and, among other things, he hid that pricey R2-D2 model. Actual Disney security suspected something wasn't quite right, called the local sheriff's office in. They say Proudfoot eventually fessed up to his job-seeking scheme. So instead of a job offer, he's facing several charges. It's likely he and his lawyer both have a bad feeling about that. And that's the world we live in for Wednesday, the 6th of July, 2022. Thank you very much for joining us. I'm Mark Webster, Family Life News.
You've been listening to the Noon Report, heard weekdays on Family Life. Thank you for listening.